Find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. We're continuing in a study called Back to the Basics. I want to give you this morning six principles that are going to help you to make the moral decisions in your life. There is an eternal standard of right and wrong that's found in God's Word. But having said that, I want you to understand that the Bible is not just a book of rules. It's a guidebook. The Bible is not so much a book of minute laws as it is a book of great principles. Now, if the Bible was a book of minute laws, you'd need a freight train to carry it around. There'd be so many issues that you'd have to look up. And things that relate to one age wouldn't necessarily relate to another age. I mean, can you imagine somebody in the city of Corinth picking up a Bible and reading, "Thou shalt not go to R-rated movies," or "Thou shalt not speed through a school zone"? I mean, that wouldn't have any meaning to them at all. But the principles can apply to the first century as well as to this century. Now, another reason that I'm glad that the Bible isn't a book of minute laws is because you can find loopholes in laws, but not in principles. Give you an example. Back in 1908, there was a football game between Carlisle and Harvard. Now, if some of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey and his series, The Rest of the Story, this is one of the stories that he told on that. Paul Harvey talked about this coach at Harvard being a purist. In other words, he went by the rules and the fundamentals of the game of football. And the coach at Carlisle was a guy who was always looking to bend the rules. Now, he had sort of a razzle-dazzle style of playing football. Now, when Carlisle was playing Syracuse, the coach of Carlisle stayed up all night reading the rule book. And he got up very early in the morning and had a football sewn right in the center of all of his players' jerseys. And then when they were playing Syracuse, every time the ball would be snapped, they'd all do like this. And the team on the other side, they couldn't figure out who really had the ball. Well, it came time for Carlisle to play Harvard. And the coach at Harvard said, "You're not going to wear those jerseys again, are you?" And the coach at Carlisle said, "Well, sure, it's not against the rules." I mean, you know, the other team had complained about that. And Dunbar said, "It's not. Not against the rules in the rule book." And so he tells the Harvard coach the same thing. He said, "All right, have it your way." Well, they were playing at Harvard. Now, the home team was the one that supplied the footballs for the game. Now, back then, Harvard had these crimson red jerseys. Not the golden green like you see. Now, that's Notre Dame, isn't it? Harvard had the crimson jerseys. Well, anyway, the home team's the one that supplied the football. So since Carlisle said they were going to wear those jerseys again, when they went to get the balls out of the duffel bag, all the balls had been painted scarlet red, just like the jerseys of the Harvard team. Just to shorten the story, Harvard won the game. Well, it just goes to show you how you can manipulate the rules. And there's a principle in the game of football, however, that just says play fair. Play fair. Now, if you're a person who always tries to live by the rules, you're always going to be trying to figure out a way to bend those rules so you can get to do what you wanted to do in the first place. Man, don't look so pious. I'm talking to you too. Okay? Paul was writing in the book of Corinthians, he was writing to some very immature people, the Corinthians. And Paul said, "I have to treat you like children. I've got to teach you like the first principles of the oracles of God all over again. Rules are for kids. Principles are for grown-ups. For example, if you leave the house with small children in the house, you give them a lot of rules. Don't answer the door for strangers. Don't let anybody in the house. Don't play with matches. Don't do this. Don't do that." Hopefully, you aren't still having to do that with your grown children, because they should be old enough to live by principles now. Now, let me give you six principles this morning for proper practice. Six practical principles for proper practice. Say that real fast. They're all going to come out of the book of 1 Corinthians. First of all, there's the principle of expediency. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient." Well, what does expedient mean? Well, the word expedient kind of reminds you of the word expedition, doesn't it? Well, on an expedition, you're on a journey. You're traveling somewhere. Well, expedient means something that brings you to your goal. Every Christian ought to have some God-given goals. I can tell what's right or wrong in my own life by simply asking, is this thing I'm about to do, does it bring me closer to the appointed goals God has for my life? Does this thing act as an anchor to keep me away from the promise of God, or does it propel me towards the promise of God? Now, if you don't have any God-given goals, expediency doesn't make any difference to you. You know, that eminent theologian, Yogi Berra, he used to say, you have to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might not get there. I don't know about Yogi. But Paul said, my goal is to lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of me. Do you have a philosophy for your life? Do you have some God-given ambitions or goals? If you do, then you can determine whether something is right or wrong by simply asking, is this thing going to propel me towards that goal? Secondly, there's the principle of enslavement. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. And then he says it again, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, to be brought under the power of something means to be enslaved by it. Now, Jesus came to set you free. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 36, he says, if the Son will make you free, then you'll be free indeed. And you say, well, I'm not a slave to anybody. Well, I don't think you really know what you're talking about. Because in John chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So if you say, I'm not a slave to anybody, are you trying to tell me that you're sinlessly perfect? I hope you're not trying to tell me that. The unsaved man is free to do what he wants, but he's not free to do as he ought. Now, he's free to choose, but he's not free to choose the consequences of his choice. You know, you can choose to step out of the window of on the 10th floor of a skyscraper. You're free to do that, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. The consequences of your choice is you're going to splat all over the sidewalk. Are you a free person? Or is there something that has enslaved you? Are you enslaved by pornography or lust or nicotine or alcohol or tobacco or sports or appetite or whatever? You fill in the blank. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's expedient. In other words, all things won't bring me towards my goal. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. No man is completely free who's dragging his chain along with him. A man was engaged in a furious battle one time. He came back to his commander and he said, I have taken a prisoner. He said, wonderful, bring him here. He said, he won't come. He said, well, then leave him there and you come on. He said, he won't let me go. I wonder who's captured who. In Jesus, we're to live free. And we have to watch to make sure that we're not being enslaved by anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the third principle is the principle of example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this time. Start in verse 8. But meat, M-E-A-T, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul's living in a pagan society where a lot of the people were practicing idol worship. And they'd take the very best of their sheep and their goats and their oxen, and they would sacrifice that on the altar in the pagan temple. Well, then they would take that leftover meat next door to the pagan meat market and sell it. And number one, it was the best of all meat. Number two, it was the cheapest. So some Christians were saying, listen, it's just good stewardship if we go over there to that pagan meat market and buy the meat. I mean, it's nutritious. It's not contaminated anyway. And we think it's just good stewardship because, I mean, we can get prime rib for 50 cents a pound. And then there were some other Christians who were saying, you're telling me that just in order to get a cheaper cut of meat, you go down there and purchase something that's been used in devil worship? God forbid that you do such a thing. And Paul says, look, putting something in your belly isn't going to change what's in your heart and mind. You're not better or worse if you eat it or if you don't eat it. It's just meat. That meat doesn't know it's been sacrificed to idols. Now here's the thing I want you to get. Paul's not going to give them a rule in order to settle this issue. He's going to give them a principle, the principle of example. He says, don't do anything that's going to be a stumbling block to your brother. Eating meat's not going to make you better. It's not going to make you worse. But if a weaker brother hadn't figured that out yet, don't eat anything that's going to cause him to stumble. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. As you go through life, don't let your head run away with your heart. There are some things that I don't do, not because it would hurt me, but because doing it might cause somebody else to be harmed. You see, you can't just ask, will it hurt me? You have to ask a bigger question. Is it going to hurt anybody else? It's selfish to ask only, is it going to hurt me? Now, you might hold your place there. Go back to Romans chapter 14, which speaks on the same subject. In Romans 14, verse 13, Paul again writes, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That means I'm supposed to be very easy on you and very hard on me. Most of us do just the opposite. We're real easy on me and real hard on you. See? Now look at Romans 14, verse 21. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. Folks, that settles the issue right there. We have millions of people in this country who are alcoholics. We've got homes that have been turned into absolute hell holes. We've got highways that have been turned into slaughterhouses because of alcohol. The liquor people will tell you, well, moderation is the answer, but they never bring up the fact that everybody who ever takes a drink starts out as a moderate drinker. They'll say, well, it's just like overeating. You know, you shouldn't eat too much and you shouldn't drink too much. Well, here's the thing, folks. I've heard of a lot of people being arrested for being drunk. I have yet to hear of anybody be arrested for driving fat. There's a difference, and they know there's a difference. Moderation is not the answer to the liquor problem. Moderation is the cause of the liquor problem. If everybody who drank got skunk drunk, then you could do something about it. Let me tell you why I don't drink, and there's a lot of reasons. I don't have time to go into all of them. One of those is that my dad was an alcoholic. And I know what it did to me, to my family, to our household, and I have determined I'm not going to do anything that makes you that stupid. You say, well, Pastor, I come in from a hot day mowing the lawn, and I just want to sit down and relax with a six-pack, maybe get some of the guys over and watch the game, or, you know, we may go out to dinner, and we like to have a little cocktail with dinner. Or, you know, some wine goes good with this food, and some wine goes good with that food, and on it goes. Pastor, we're not drunkards. We're good people. You know, we believe against drunkenness just as much as you do. All right. Suppose I did that. I go to the restaurant. I have a little wine or a little beer, or I had a six-pack on a hot day, or I keep a bottle on the shelf for holidays or special occasions or whatever, and your little child comes to you and says, Mom or Dad, can I drink? Oh, no, it wouldn't be a good idea for you to drink. Well, Pastor Gary does. He's a good man. He doesn't get drunk. He loves God. Pastor Gary drinks, so I think I'll drink. And then your child becomes an alcoholic. Folks, listen to me. Nobody knows who it is that's going to become an alcoholic. Everybody thinks it's going to be somebody else. There's an old saying that says, first a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. I know how true that is. I'm not going to drink. You know why? It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. That's the principle of example. We have all these pro athletes. They're so talented. They have so much ability. They're looked up to by so many children. And the liquor people will coax them with money to appear on television ads or in the print media or whatever to endorse their products. I want to tell you something, folks. That's nothing more, nothing less than a form of prostitution. They put into these children's minds that there's some kind of a link between being a pro athlete and drinking. They want these kids to link drinking their product with success. Yet they never show the drunk in the back alley covered with his own vomit and flies. You say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. You know what that tells me? Tells me that you have never studied your Bible enough to know what that means. There's lots of words in the Bible for the word wine. And Jesus is not going to tell us in one place, don't even look upon the wine when it moveth itself aright in the cup. That means when it's fermented. Don't even look at it. He's not going to tell us that in one place and then serve it to some people at a wedding. It wasn't alcohol. God never contradicts himself. You're just looking for a loophole. You need to start living by principles. Why don't you say, I'm not going to do anything that causes somebody else to stumble? Why don't you say that? The fourth principle is the principle of edification. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Sounds almost like the same thing we've already read. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. What's the word edify mean? You're sitting in an edifice right now. To edify means to build up. This is a building that's been built up. Everything you do is either building up or tearing down. Every film you watch, everything you do, every friendship you enter into, everything you say, you need to ask, does it build me up or does it tear me down? Does it build somebody else up or does it tear them down? A real friend is somebody who makes you a better person when you're in their company. A real friend's not somebody who just tells you what you want to hear all the time. A real friend's somebody who makes you better. And every conversation you have has to pass this test. Is it something that builds or something that destroys? I mean, I'm like the next guy. I love sports. I love entertainment. I love fishing. I love vacations. I love all of those things. Recreation literally means recreation. True entertainment relaxes, refreshes, renews, restores. You need that. I'm so glad that Craig and Jody take our kids to all kinds of great recreation, you know, volleyball and paintball and trampoline park and all these different things they do. Those are times of recreation and their chances to work out in the human laboratory what they actually learn in the Sunday school room. Like good sportsmanship and courtesy and respect and things like that. But it's not just kids who need that. Adults need it too. There's also a type of entertainment that debases and degrades. You know, most of the sitcoms on TV today, what are they about? They're about sex. They're about alcohol. They're about drugs. They're about abortion. Now it's about sodomy. And in the context of all of those sitcoms, holy things get laughed at. And that's part of the devil's plan. You know why? Because he knows that anything he can get you to laugh at, you'll never take seriously again. So today we have a generation that's laughing its way right into hell. Listen to your pastor. You can laugh your way into hell. You'll never laugh your way out of hell. You know, there are some things that you can watch, TV, movie, whatever. You just feel like taking a shower afterwards. You feel dirty. It doesn't edify you. It doesn't renew you, relax you, refresh you. It degrades you, it drags you down. And Paul says, it may be lawful, but it doesn't edify you. Now, there's another principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that's the principle of exaltation. Does this thing that you're planning on doing, does it exalt Jesus Christ? You say, well, Pastor, we're not talking about church now. We're talking about everyday life. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do either honors God or dishonors God. Every conversation, every friendship, every vacation, every business transaction, it either honors or dishonors the Lord. And you have to ask, is God glorified by what I'm doing? Let me ask you another question. Do you dress to the glory of God? Folks, God help us. We have girls going out on dates and things they shouldn't even be coming downstairs in. They're wearing these gownless evening straps. I want to ask you something. Would you wear that if Jesus was your escort for the evening? Would you tell that joke if Jesus was one of the guys in the group? Can you say that what's coming out of your mouth, Jesus, I'm doing this for your glory? The last principle is the principle of evangelism. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10 once again, this time at verses 32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Is there anything about the way I live that keeps somebody else from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Paul says, I'm not going to offend a Jew. I'm not going to offend a Gentile. I'm not going to offend the church. I'm not going to compromise my convictions, but I'm not seeking my own profit or asking what's best for me. I'm doing this for the profit of others that they might be saved. I'm not to go anywhere or do anything or see anything or eat anything or drink anything that doesn't bring people closer to Christ. That's a guiding principle. If I were to go to anyone who knows you well, and I were to ask them, what's the most important thing in Gary Gerber's life? What's the most important thing in Lisa Hagman's life? If I were to ask them that, what would they tell me? Folks, if they tell me that anything is more important in your life than Jesus Christ, then something's wrong. If you don't know Jesus, or if you're an immature Christian, you're going to be looking for rules. You're going to be looking for loopholes. But I've given you six practical principles here that if you live by those principles, then I believe that one day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I want to be quick to add, nobody can behave themselves into heaven. I'm not telling you to live this way so you can go to heaven. You go to heaven by repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Folks, your sins were paid for over 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross by the sinless, pure blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want to ask you, have you ever done that? You say, sure, I believe in God. Well, now let's go a little farther. The devil believes in God. He's not going to heaven either. How many times have you heard me say that? It's not belief here, it's belief here. It's not just acknowledging that God is. If truth be known, there's not a living creature in the universe that doesn't acknowledge that God is. There are some liars out there that call themselves atheists, say they don't believe in God. They're lying. You put them in an extreme pressure situation, I'll guarantee you God's the first one they're going to call out to. There's not anybody that doesn't believe in God. But has the kind of belief that you have changed who you are? Because the Bible says you'll be a new creature. The old things pass away and all things have become new. I mean, get honest. Has that happened in your life? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I want you to get real serious. I ask you to do this every Sunday. Some of you have done it. Some of you haven't. Get dead serious right now before you get dead. get real serious and ask the Lord, Lord, have you truly come into my heart and saved me? Have you truly repented? That means turn away. Have you turned away from your sin and given control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you done that? If not, you're going to have a chance to right now. Brother Gary, what are we going to sing?
347.
347 is the hymn. I want you to stand to your feet. But just tune everything else out. Think about the questions I've asked you this morning. Even think about the words of this hymn. But more importantly than anything, listen for that still, small voice of God and listen to what He tells you to do. And I hope you'll do that as we sing. You to meet somebody if you haven't already met her. This lovely lady's name is Mariah. And isn't that beautiful? I always remember names by association. I'm old enough to remember a movie and a play called Paint Your Wagon. And in there was a song called We Call the Wind Mariah. And so I don't know if she's windy or not, but she got a beautiful name. But the reason Mariah's here is because this past week, Mariah and I think it was Sandra and Roxanna all met together. And in that meeting, Mariah gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yeah. And if you were around here for Bible school, you know Miss Mariah was helping all around Bible school and just being wonderful and everything. And she's getting ready to go to college here before long down in Louisiana. She's going to get to be a Cajun, I guess, and going down there to play a little softball. She played on the softball team. She was the pitcher on the same team that Caitlin was on, you know, a glorious granddaughter. And so she's going to go to school down there, and we need to get her baptized before she goes to school. And so she comes to let you know about her decision today. And if you're excited about her decision, and if you're excited about her being baptized at Webb Baptist Church next Sunday, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Mariah. All right. And so whenever this is all done, Mariah, she'll be over here. You can congratulate her, get to know her, and meet her, hug her neck, shake her hand, whatever. And so we're excited about the decision she's made. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Gary.
We don't have any youth announcements today because this week we're going to camp. I need all the campers here by 2 o'clock today. We'll have a short parents meeting and then off to camp, guys. Load up and go. Might need a couple adult drivers. I think we got it covered, but maybe somebody else could help. That'd be awesome. Please keep on your date, September 16th, the simulcast. If you have any questions, it's Beth Moore. Please see Kim Ford. Other than that, I believe that's all we got.
Thank you, Craig. All right, let's stand and we'll dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one. Feel